God, we thank you so much for this time, a time that you've called us to be together, Lord, to exhort one another, as your word tells us that we should not forsake this time to stir one another up in our gifts. And Lord, as always, as tonight was, as every Thursday is, a time of reflection and time of song and worship. Lord, I'm so blessed to be here. I'm so blessed to be part of a group that just loves to sing, loves to spend time at your feet, loves to study your word. So God, we pray your blessing upon this study in your name. Amen. Amen. Let me read to you some words from a Green Day song called Coming Clean. 17 and strung out on confusion, trapped inside a role of disillusion. I found out what it takes to be a man. My mom and dad, they'll never understand. Secrets collecting dust, but never forget. Skeletons come alive in my closet. 17, and I'm coming clean for the first time. The idiom, coming clean, or to come clean, is probably something you've heard before. The dictionary definition is very simple. It's to be one, to tell the truth, and ordinarily it's about something that you have kept secret for a long time. That's evil, wicked, sinful. It's the definition that's found in the dictionary. And tonight we're looking at Psalm 51. This is David, the famous psalmist, the king, and he's coming clean with the Lord. He's coming to this place of saying, I'm not going to hide my sin anymore. It's been, in fact, a year. 2 Samuel chapter 12 recounts the story, 11 and 12 chapter, recounts the story for us where David admits finally that he has sinned and blown it before the Lord. It's been 1 year that he has hid that sin. So he's coming clean. Psalm 51 is his psalm of repentance. You'll remember what David did. In fact, look at Psalm 51. Look at the title, A Prayer of Repentance to the Chief Musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It gives us the historical context. You might be familiar with the story. David the king was one day looking out of his palace and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. She's in the nude. And you can almost put yourself there. He looks, it's that first glimpse, and immediately there's a battle in the heart. Should he take that second glimpse? That's exactly what David does. In fact, that's exactly what happens to us when we're tempted. We take that initial look, and can't really help that initial look, but it's what you do after that. And I've seen it, you've probably seen it on the street, a attractive woman will walk by a guy, and that guy will check her out, and okay, and they pass each other, and you'll see about 10 seconds later, what happens? You know, he was battling it, right, for like those couple seconds, and finally just, I got to do it. And he turns back, and he's checking her out again. And it's that second glimpse, it's that follow-up pursuit of that lust that David fell into. And he did look, and he did take Bathsheba, and he did have sex with her, and he did impregnate her. And in fact, he did kill her husband so that he could try to cover up the whole situation. A year goes by where there's no recorded repentance from David. Charles Spurgeon, who wrote a great commentary in the book of Psalms, said this: David had forgotten his psalmody, that is his writing of songs, while he was indulging his flesh. But he returned to his harp when his spiritual nature was awakened, and he poured out his song to the accompaniment of sighs and tears. This is David coming clean. In fact, I believe it provides, Psalm 51 provides probably the best pattern for you and I as Christians on how we are to deal with sin. What does it look like in our lives when we blow it, when we fail, when we did take that second look? When we have transgressed God's word, how do we respond? Psalm 51 provides a good pattern for us. In fact, I would suggest that this chapter could be called the sinner's guidebook. Because the reality is, guys, is that we sin. We're prone to wander. It's 1 John chapter 1 that says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yes, we fight against it. Yes, we hate it. In fact, the Bible tells us that Christians, we are in the position that we are striving after our own salvation. We're working it out with fear and trembling. Absolutely. And there ought to be sanctification. We ought to be more and more, I should say, less and less sinning in our lives. But the reality is we will blow it. And so the question is posed, what then? What do we do now? And tonight, Psalm 51 is the prescription. God has provided a remedy for you and I. And heed it tonight, okay? I think this is so important that you and I learn to deal with sin as believers. Because the reality is, if any sickness, any disease, any ailment goes untreated, there are serious consequences that await. And as a Christian, if we don't deal with sin the way God's prescribed it, the reality is we are headed for bad stuff, possibly even death spiritually. It alienates us from God when we permit sin in our lives. Because the reality is, guys, that Christians need to deal with sin. You know, I remember my first car. I was 19 years old, brand new car. My parents helped me get this car, but my name was on the title. And I remember sitting there signing my life away, right? Some $15,000 this car cost. And I remember sitting there, and I remember thinking, honestly, that I would never get this car dirty. And if it got dirty, the instant it was dirty, I would wash it. And in fact, initially, that's what happened. I washed this car for about a month every single day. There was never a spot on my car for that month. And I swore, at the time I was living in Puerto Rico, I swore I would never go to the beach and surf and get sand in the car. I would never put my surfboard in there. No way. Well, over time, as happens to most of us, you guessed it. What happened is I began to allow that car to get dirty. It'd be a week. It'd be a month. There were times 3-4 months I would go without washing that car. So much so that I was kind of made fun of. They would write in my windshield that had dirt all over it, "Wash me." And so much so that my car, after just 2 years, completely stank of the ocean. I mean, there was sand everywhere in my car. And I still recall that, and I think of how as Christians, we have the propensity that when we do stray, that we become just comfortable with sin. And maybe initially when we got saved, we said, "Oh, sin, and I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to strive against it." And anytime sin appeared, we dealt with it. And then over time, what happens is we become comfortable. We allow the dirt in. We allow it to settle, and we don't take care of it. And that's why Psalm 51 is so important for us to take to heart. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, again, the great preacher, said. He had a lot to say about this topic. He said, "If we are to be acceptable before God, there must be no keeping up of our favorite sins, no sparing of darling lusts, no providing for secret iniquities. Our service will be filthiness before God if our hearts go after our sins." He would also say that one pampered sin in the Christian's life will slay the soul as surely as one dose of poison will kill the body. And so tonight in Psalm 51, I want to look at three things. This is David's crying out to God. He's coming clean, and there's three aspects of this. We're just looking at the first 7 verses. Next week, we'll pick up in verse 8. But three things I want you to take note of for you in dealing with sin as a believer. And the first one is, and this cry is, that it's a cry for forgiveness. You and I need to become accustomed to that when we sin, we immediately cry out to God. We don't just get comfortable and say, "Oh, I've done it before. Oh, God knows I was going to do this." No, we immediately cry out to God, say, "God, forgive me." Look at verse 1. Listen to this cry of forgiveness from David's heart. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." You know, the word forgiveness is very simple. It just simply means to be pardoned. It's when someone would cancel a debt. And David opens up this cry for forgiveness by asking God to be merciful. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." In fact, if you read or just skim through the Psalms, you'll discover that that same desire, that same heart comes from the psalmist at least 27 times, where the author will cry and say, "God, have mercy on me," or "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And essentially what David is asking is that, "God, you would be gracious, that you would be compassionate, that you would be sympathetic, that you would show me favor, even though I've blown it royally. I've really done it this time. And God, I deserve extreme punishment. I'm asking that you would show favor, that you would be slow to anger and in fact kind and compassionate. And David's crying out and saying essentially, God, forgive me. Saying, God, don't deal with me as I deserve to be dealt with. Listen to what Nathan, the prophet, he painted the picture for David to give David an understanding of how he had blown it and how badly he stood before the Lord as a sinner. David painted the picture and he said, there was a rich man, there was a poor man. And he said, the rich man, he had many herds and many flocks. And then there was a poor man who had one lamb. And this one lamb, it says that the man, he loved him very much. So much so, might sound bizarre to us, but that one lamb he allowed to eat with him. He allowed that lamb to drink from his cup. It says that this lamb was as a daughter to the man. And he would actually take the lamb and hold onto it into his chest. And this rich man who had many flocks, many herds, he had a visitor come to his house. And in preparing a meal, he went and stole that one lamb from that poor man. And he cooked that up and he gave that to the visitor. And when David heard this, he said, that man deserves to die. So much so, he said that that man deserves to receive fourfold what was taken from him. Fourfold. He says, that man deserves to die. And Nathan says, David, you are that man. And David says, I have sinned against God. It's the picture that David was painted by the prophet Nathan. He was in debt. He needed desperately a pardon. He was deserving of punishment, of God's wrath, absolutely. And so what David is asking for is that that debt would be canceled. And immediately, I just love this. Here's the idea. Back in Old Testament times, in ancient times, kings, they had the right, the privilege to do whatever they want, no questions asked. And so what's even more shocking is that David could have had this covered up like he did. He could have never felt any sorrow or sympathy. He could have never had to say sorry to the family, never to God, to anyone, because he was a king. Nothing had to be questioned, anything the king did. And yet David immediately responds with this cry for forgiveness. And it's a beautiful picture for us as Christians. Guys, we need to cry. We need to say, God, forgive me, that we're not comfortable. Listen to what a Puritan preacher said in the 1700s. It says, if you fall into sin, Christian, through violent temptations, seek speedily for repentance of it, for recovery out of it, and the reformation from it. Seek it speedily. I love those words. And notice what David points to as the basis for God's mercy. He says, according to your loving kindness in verse 1, according to the multitude of your mercies. And we've talked for the past 2 weeks. This is a theme in the book of Psalms, this term mercy. And what David is speaking of, your loving kindness, it speaks of God's faithful, unwavering love. God, because you are so loving, you're so faithful, and according to the multitude of your mercies. The idea is the multitude. That means, God, you've got a lot of mercy. It's like asking Bill Gates for $5, right? It's like the guy's got billions of dollars. I wouldn't feel bad asking him for $5. Dude, you're loaded. That's essentially what David's saying. God, you have so much mercy. Your mercy, the multitude of it. God, would you shed some of that on my life? In fact, the word mercy, this topic is mentioned over 120 times in the book of Psalms, more than any other book of the Bible. It's one of the key themes of the book. Let me just read to you a couple Psalms that deal with mercy. Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption. Chapter 37, verse 26. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Psalm 57, verse 10. For your mercy reaches to the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. See, David understands, God, you are merciful. So God, please forgive me. I beg of you to forgive according to your mercy. Now, I've enjoyed football growing up my whole entire life. I've always watched it. I've enjoyed it. Getting together on Sunday, maybe with some friends, some pizza. But I never knew a name of any referee in the NFL ever in my whole life until this year. You might have heard of this story. His name was Ed Hochuli. I believe I'm saying that right. But basically, he was a ref at a Denver Broncos game. And you probably saw that game, some of you. And essentially, it was down to the last seconds of this game, the last couple of minutes. Denver was driving. They were about to score. quarterback pulls back and he lets go of the ball, and it's a fumble, or at least everyone thinks. And the Chargers recover, the opposing team. And everyone knows the game's over as the Chargers were in the lead. But this referee saw it differently, and he called it an incomplete pass. And in that same drive, Denver would score and win the game. And in all the instant replays, it's very obvious that it was, in fact, a fumble. It was one of the big mess-ups of NFL history. This guy was fine. He was put on probation, etc. And it was all over the news. And listen to this. Listen to what one reporter said. He admitted his fault. He apologized. And a guy from Yahoo Sports said, "It's hard to hate a guy who knows he screwed up and feels bad about it." And man, I read that and I thought, how much more God? How much more when we come to him and say, "God, I know I've blown it. I desperately need forgiveness." How God is merciful and will grant that forgiveness. It's Matthew 18. Jot it down. Jesus tells a story for us to understand how he forgives. He says, imagine a king who has servants, and the time has come for him to give account, his servant, to the king. And he says, as that servant comes to give an account, a financial account, the servant owes the king 10,000 talents. That is an innumerable amount of money. It's a lot of stinking money. The idea is he could never repay it. The king can have him killed. He could have him thrown into prison. But the servant falls on his face and he begins to beg for mercy. And the king pardons his sin. And Jesus is saying that's how he is. When we come and we beg and we cry out for forgiveness, he will heal us. And notice what David expects, the result of mercy. Just those last few words in that verse. He says, blot out my transgression. The idea is, Lord, erase it. Don't hold it against me. I don't know if you have any of your past yearbooks. I don't know if you have a picture in there that you wish that you could have that blotted out of the yearbook forever. You know what I'm talking about? I was just visiting my family in Florida on our vacation, my grandparents. And while we were there, I saw a couple of my yearbook pictures that my grandpa kept. And talk about humiliating. It's just my family. I didn't even want my wife to see them because I looked like a complete doofus. And in fact, one of the pictures, I was probably like in sixth grade maybe, I had this like canary yellow turtleneck roll down. And over that, I had this canary yellow, like a different canary, just like a slightly different shade. Over it, they had black stripes down it. And my hair was all in my face, and my bangs were all, you know, lopsided. And the background was green. It was just hideous. It looked horrible. And I've hung out with some friends. You know, you're flipping through the yearbook. You go, oh, man, you should just cut that picture. That's horrible. It's embarrassing. Some of my pictures, I have glasses as big as my whole head. So what was I, Mom, what were you, Mom, really? I turned to my mom on this vacation and said, Mom, what were you thinking? I mean, you were in charge of me then. It's your fault. How could you dare let me out looking like that? And David's saying, God, blot it out. That sin, that debt that I owe, Lord, take care of it. Erase it as though I had never done it. God, show mercy to me. Lord, forgive me for what I've done. The amazing thing is that God does forgive us. It's understood in the context of Psalm 51 that the Lord does forgive David according to his mercy. It's amazing to me that God, who is omniscient, he knows everything, he can choose to not regard our sins any longer. Again, Psalm 103, listen to what the Bible has to say. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Listen to Colossians chapter 2. It says that when you, Christian, were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. He has, having forgiven us of all of our sin, he's canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let me break it down. What is Paul saying in the book of Colossians? He's saying, you and I, we had a certificate that had all the list of all of the sins, all of the things we've committed. The idea is in those days, when someone had done something wrong, let's say they were going to be executed, there would be outside of their cell a certificate pin that had the list of all of their wrongdoings. And Paul is saying that you and I have a list like that, that we have a long list of sins. And then God came along, and it says that he nailed that list to the cross, and he dealt with our debt. So he says, God, blot out my transgression, my sin. Transgression simply means the breach of a relationship. In fact, in this chapter, the word sin or a relative word is used 12 times, whether it's transgression, sin, iniquity, evil. David cries out for forgiveness. And he is so ready to forgive even you tonight. Maybe, Christian, you have allowed sin. You've allowed it to become a comfortable area in your life. And Psalm 86, listen, says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." Guys, do you realize tonight God is ready to forgive you? He's excited. He beckons you to come and to say, "God, heal me. God, would you show mercy to me?" It's the first step. It's the first thing we learn from the first verse of Psalm 51. How are Christians to deal with sin in their life? They are to cry for forgiveness. Look at the second cry in verse 2 and verse 7. And here is a cry for cleansing. David says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Look down at verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David is dirty. He's feeling dirty. It's what sin does, and he cries out. In four different words, he says wash, he says cleanse, he says purge, and he repeats the word, "Wash me, God." Have you ever felt dirty from sin? Just dirty. You've allowed sin, it's crept in, you've blown it. You've transgressed and you feel gross. You know, that's how you should feel. In fact, let me read to you a poem, a well-known poem. It reads like this: "I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, Master? I've spoiled this one. And he took my day all soiled and blotted, and he gave me a new one, all unspotted. Then into my tired heart he smiled. Do better now, my child." That's where David's at. He's soiled his life. He's allowed himself to get dirty, to allow sin in. And he cries out, "God, wash me." And I love "thoroughly." Don't you love that? Just paint an imagery. "Wash me thoroughly. God, I need a deep cleanse. This has got to be the real deal." You know, my son, he was born 5 weeks early. He came early, February 8th of last year. And because he was born so early, they kept him in the intensive care unit for 1 week. And so we had to stay in the hospital. And when you go down to the intensive care, we couldn't stay in his room. We had to stay in our other room. And anytime we wanted to visit him during visiting hours, imagine having the first week of with your child, you can only visit during visiting hours. Well, that was our situation. And anytime we went in, there were two doors separating you into his room. And in that first door, you open it, there's just a sink with a box of packets. And in each packet, there's a scrubber. There's some soap, and there's directions on how to seriously wash your hands. And there's always someone there kind of monitoring. And so you'd have to go in anytime we're going to visit my son, and we'd have to scrub for 30 minutes at least and scrub our hands. Sounds crazy. But the reality was we needed to be very clean because these children can easily get sick. This is what David's saying. "God, I need a deep cleanse. I'm really dirty." Not just one of these like we do. You see men, not I don't do this, but you know, you see people go into the bathroom and you know they wash their hands because they like turn on the faucet for 1.5 seconds and kind of wash their hands real quick and maybe grab a towel and just kind of maybe do one of these things. And you go, "Is that washing your hands? I mean, I think you just got wet. That's all you did. I don't think that's a real wash. I don't think that works." And the reality is David says, "Listen, I need a deep cleanse. Not one of these, you know, real quick, get my hands wet. God, would you clean me deep, thoroughly? I'm kind of a germ freak. I don't know if any of you are. I hate, my hands get dirty. It just freaks me out. And I need to clean them, like, immediately." And when we were in Disney World on our family vacation, man, at the end of the day, being at Disney World for almost, you know, 10 hours, I felt, like, gross. My hands just felt filthy. You couldn't see anything. I knew they felt gross. So when I got home, I was so excited to wash my hands. In fact, when we were at Disneyland, it was so cool. A dad came in with his two little boys, and the first thing I heard out of the mouth as they entered the bathroom, he said, "Now remember, son, we don't touch anything in here. We don't want to get dirty." Well, David felt like that. That's the reality. He felt stained and dirty from sin. And Christian, I hope you feel the same way. When you do make a mistake, when you do sin, you ought to feel grossed out. I know just in a day for me, thoughts that can pop into my head, actions or words that I might say. There's a lot of times at the end of the day, I just, even though I'm going to spend time with the Lord in the morning, I just feel gross by the end of the day. God, I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. That's what he said. The second word he uses is the word cleanse. For the Jews, this is an important word. What does it mean to be cleansed? Well, for them, in all of the areas of their lives, their culture, cleansing was regular. For the priest, they had to be cleansed before they would enter into the tabernacle or the temple. If a person had leprosy or some type of disease, even after sexual intercourse, you had to go through a ritualistic cleansing. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the priest and all the people had to go through a ritual cleansing. In fact, even in New Testament times, this still persisted. And they had what are called mikvahs, these little ritual baths. And you can actually see some of them if you go to Israel today. This is a very common part of their life. So when David says, cleanse me, he's crying out to God, Lord, in a spiritual manner, cleanse me. In fact, I was just in Israel this year. When you go and you go to the Wailing Wall, there are fountains for the Jews primarily. They cleanse their hands even to go into the area where the Wailing Wall is. He needed to be cleansed. He said, wash me. He said, purge me with hyssop. And hyssop is just a small plant that grows in that area. And it's a plant, if you know your Bible well, Exodus chapter 12. You'll recall on that day when the angel of the Lord would pass over in that final plague, that they were to take blood and post it on their doorposts. And they did it, the Bible says, with hyssop branches. And we see that word come up often in the Old Testament for ritual cleansings. They're used for sprinkling of water. But I love if you go to the New Testament, John chapter 19. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? And they went, they took a sponge that had been filled with vinegar and they gave it to Jesus. We're told that that was on hyssop branches. So you see that hyssop was involved back in Exodus chapter 12. And then Jesus, who was our Passover, dying on the cross. So I think it's so appropriate when David says, purge me with hyssop. God, I want to be clean. And he expects that the result will be, look down at verse 7, that God will cleanse him. When I cry out for God to cleanse me, he cleanses me. Look at verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Doesn't that remind you of another verse in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now understand, for some of you, you love being dirty. You know, I've met guys like that. You know, I was kind of like that growing up. I loved to play any sport in the mud. You know, I'd love to come home and just be filthy. It just made me feel kind of manly. I don't know what it is. And there's still people like that today. They just love to have their hands dirty. It just makes them kind of look, you know, rough. They love to get out on their motorcycles or dirt bikes and just get just completely soaked in mud. But the reality is, guys, whether you like mud or not, whether you like to clean your clothes or wash your dishes, maybe you're a bachelor still and you've got just piles of dishes and you're just like, reuse it, dude. It's still good. Guys, none of us can afford that spiritually. I know when I was a bachelor, that was often the case. We'd reuse all of our, you know, we just didn't want to wash anything. We were lazy. Maybe you've heard of the great hymn, There's Power in the Blood. It was written in 1899 by a man, Louis E. Jones. And listen to some of these words. He said, would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's power in the blood. Reminds me of Matt Redman's song, what can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Christian, we live in New Testament times. We can receive cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And David paints a beautiful picture for us that as Christians, when we do deal with sin, that we are to cry and say, God, cleanse us. Purify us, Lord. I don't want to carry around this burden of dirt in my life. But God, that you would wash me. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that you and I can experience that. So David cried for forgiveness. David cried for cleansing. Let's look lastly here, back up at verse 3, that David has a cry of confession. A cry of confession. For I acknowledge my sin, or my transgression, and my sin is always before you. And against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Look back up at verse 3 just briefly. David starts this confession, for I acknowledge my transgression. What's happening here is David is admitting that he has sinned against God. He's saying, I am well aware of what has taken place. So much so that he says, a follow-up to acknowledging his sin is that he says, my sin is always before me. And let me translate that into our terms today. David is saying this, I can't escape it. I'm constantly thinking about it. It's driving me crazy, my sin. I can't ignore it. It's always in my face. It's always after me saying, you've blown it, David. He's feeling the weight of his sin. I believe that for David, this whole year of hiding was a year of turmoil. It was a year of inner anguish. And some of the other psalms that we're not given context, but where David would cry out and say, my bed is as a bed of tears. He says, my bones are broken because of my sin. And I believe a lot of those were probably penned during this time, that David felt the brokenness of his sin. And he had to get it off his chest. He had to cry out to God and repent. You know, I read a great story of a man. His name was Bob. He was dying. And on his deathbed, there was his wife, and she would pray for him. And she was faithful to be by him day in and day out. And one day, he kind of awoke, and he mustered up some strength. And he began to ask and cry out for his wife, my darling Mary. Took all the energy he could. And she replied and said, shh, Bob, just be quiet. And he said, no, Mary, I've got to tell you something. She says, shh, Bob, I'm here. It's okay. He says, no, you don't understand. I have to confess something to you. Shh, Bob, it's all right. I'm here with you. And he says, no, I have to die in peace. I have to get this off my chest. I sinned. I committed adultery. I slept with one of your friends. And before she could say another word, or before he could say another word, she said, I know, that's why I poisoned you. The reality is that this man, why I think it illustrates this point is because he dealt with his sin. He had allowed it to be stored up in his heart. He says, I got to die in peace, man. I got to get this off my chest. And to me, that's what David is expressing, that he's dealt with this. It's been ever present. It's been ever before him. You know, I've discovered that there are Christians that spend a lot of their life feeling as though their sin's right there in their face, bothered by it, can't get past it, can't get over it. They feel paralyzed. You know, there's an old T-shirt, probably the only cool Christian T-shirt ever created. And it said, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of your future. Remind him of his future. There it is. Guys, the reality is God wants to deal with sin. God wants to remove it from that sense of having it always before me, that we can come and God can deal with sin. That we don't need to remain in that place where it's always there. We feel paralyzed by it. So David admits he's aware that he's blown it. But notice also he's aware of who he sinned against. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. God, I've offended you. Now, if you're like me, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute. Did he just offend God? I mean, didn't he kill a man? Didn't he steal a woman? Didn't he hurt a lot of people? But see, David understood the reality was that the biggest problem was him and God. He had sinned against primarily God. In fact, Nathan the prophet would say that. David, God gave you the kingship. God gave you everything you could possibly want. He'd even give you more if you asked for it. Why have you sinned against God like this? Why? It just doesn't make any sense. And what this tells us, you and I, we can learn from this, is that what you might not realize about sin is that you're sinning against God. You might think, well, I can gossip. And, you know, I might just hurt someone along the way, but it's just, I mean, I don't really like that person anyways. It's okay. Or you might think, oh, I can steal, or I can curse. I can give someone the bird. I mean, you know, it's all good. But what you don't understand is that every sin is offensive and primarily against God. Man, for me, that puts a whole different spin on sin. Wait, you mean really? I'm not just hurting me, or I'm not just hurting people around me, but I'm sinning against you, God. Isn't that what Joseph said when I'm sure the attractive wife of Potiphar came on to him and is basically saying, David, let's get it on, or David, Joseph, let's get it on. And Joseph says this, how can I do such great wickedness and sin against God? And then I believe David's aware in this chapter of his consequence, or the consequences of sin. Notice there at the end of verse 4. He says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. This is what David's saying. Basically, God, no matter how you deal with me, I deserve it. God, if you want to be just and speak words against me, go for it. I deserve it. God, if you want to act like a judge, you're blameless. I deserve the penalty of my sin. See, I believe part of getting right with God is understanding I've blown it, and that God, I deserve, and you would be well explained if you punished me, if you gave me what I deserved. And listen, also David, notice verse 5 here. He's aware of his total depravity. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Those words, brought forth, just simply means I was born in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David's saying, listen, I know. I was born a wicked man. So what is David talking about? You know, some people try to tell you, maybe even at school, that men, we are humans, we are inherently good. We are naturally good people. Really? You know, I have a 2-year-old, and I use him often as an illustration. But just today, my wife was such a sweetheart, and she went and got me an Americano while I was studying. And she came back, and she had a funny story to tell me. She says, yeah, it was so much fun. We were hanging out, having Starbucks. Nikki got his own, like, little latte, and he was drinking it. And then it was time to go, and as we're leaving, he just freaks out. He falls on the floor in the middle of the parking lot, kicking and screaming and going berserk. Now, listen, I've never done that. He didn't get that for me. I don't think he got it for my wife. That'd be a little weird. How does he know to be like that? It's just natural. We actually are born sinners with this sin nature. Man, if you don't believe that, go to your church's nursery, where like the 1-year-olds are. And you go, how can you be so evil? Kids, I watch them stealing, slapping, biting. You go, my goodness. It's like being in high school. Listen to what John Steinbeck said, the Pulitzer Prize winner who wrote The Grapes of Wrath and Of Mice and Men. He said, there is a creeping, all-pervading gas of immorality which starts in the nursery as a child, and it does not stop until it reaches the highest offices, both of government and corporate. So the Bible says what we would term original sin, that because of Adam's sin, the whole human race has adopted, they've been totally corrupted, and those same penalties, that same price, debt has been passed on to us, and you and I were born with a sinful nature. We're not inherently good. That's what David's saying. I was born in iniquity, man. And then notice lastly here, he's aware of the real issue. I love this. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. You know why that's very important? Because David, he had covered it up. Outwardly, everything looked great. I'm sure people around him, hey, you're the king. Hey, we'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Covered up. Outside looked righteous. Maybe he even went to times of worship. Maybe he raised his hands. Maybe he served God regularly as though nothing had ever happened. But he's now acknowledging, wait a minute, God. And we'll see this next week. You desire more than the outward. You desire truth in the inward parts. I read an interesting story, true story, in Switzerland. Every year, the Christians, for a time in the past, every year they had one day a year where all of the Christians would put on masks and do things that they would never do regularly. And they would put on costumes and masks so that they could go wherever they want, do things they didn't. I mean, they probably looked very weird, but they would engage in sinful acts. And the Salvation Army, I love this, they were concerned about this, and they put signs up all over the city, which year, that ended this tradition. God sees behind the mask. It's one of those deals where you get an extra $10 in the change from the teller, right? And there's that immediate thought is, God, you're providing for me. Extra $10. I mean, I only gave her a 10, but she gave me change as though I'd given her a 20. This actually happened to me on Wednesday, Chick-fil-A at church. I gave her a 10. She gave me, it was on Halloween. Chick-fil-A was there. I gave her $10, bought a sandwich. She gave me change as though I'd given her 20. And that thought entered. Praise the Lord. You're so good, God. And I, wait a minute. There's that wicked, evil man creeping up. God desires inwardly. I could have gotten away with it, I'm sure. But God desires truth inside. And that's what David's saying. See, guys, this is God's ordained path to restoration. It's 1 John chapter 1 that tells us, after we're told that we all sin, that the person that says they don't sin, there's no truth in them, they deceive themselves. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, Proverbs 28:13 says it this way: he who conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's the truth, guys. Tonight, you can come and receive cleansing. And so after service, we're going to actually have some people up here, some of our leaders. And you just want to come forward as a Christian. And you just want cleansing. You want to be restored. You say, I don't want to just act comfortable. I don't want to act like as if I'm not sinning. Or I'm not really dealing with my sin. I just let it build up. And I'm not really every time crying and asking for forgiveness. You can do that tonight. I read a modern day story, true story that happened this year of an exact situation like David. This man is a young man. I believe he's 25 or so, from Australia. In fact, some of us went to a Hillsong concert from Renovate. Hillsong is a big church in Australia. They do a lot of big worship concerts and things. And a group of us from here went down to El Paso. We saw them in concert. And the worship leader there talked about this young man from Australia who's a worship leader. He's pretty well known. And they introduced this song that he had written called You Are My Healer. Beautiful song, amazing song. And they told us the story that this young man had cancer for several years. And as a worship leader, a well-known worship leader, he wrote this song. And he would get on stage and he would lead worship with tubes and such running, you know, around it, even up into his nose to give him air because he's battling cancer. And that this song was sprung out of the depths of heartache dealing with this issue. And then someone sent me a link just in the past few months of a story about this young man. That it was all a facade. That this guy for 2 years or so had faked having cancer. And what he was doing was hiding an internal struggle as he was dealing with pornography. The song was really written about his struggle with pornography. It all came out. He didn't have cancer. He somehow managed to hide it. Wrote this song. This song got put on a Hillsong CD, distributed millions of them. And I read this interview, and he basically said, I didn't get caught, but I felt that I needed to get right with God. I couldn't play the game anymore. I couldn't just act as though everything was great. I couldn't claim to have a song written through a struggle when it wasn't even true. It's supposed to be a worship song to God. And I was faking. It was fake. It was a facade. And he said, I got to get right. And so he went into treatment, and he was open and honest about it. And at first I was shocked and I thought, oh, the world's going to have a great heyday with this. But then I thought, that man, that's Psalm 51. That's what David did. He said, I blew it. He put it, it's in the Bible, so the world has read of his transgressions and that follow-up and saying, I'm going to get right with God. Christian, I want to invite you tonight to get right with him. That you wouldn't hesitate a second longer in your sin, and that tonight you just would cry out, whether you come forward or in your chair in our closing song. There's a great cartoon, and this cartoon had depicted a father and the prodigal son. And the caption said, the father speaking to the son, "Son, this is the fourth time we've killed the fatted calf." That speaks maybe to some of you tonight. You've been the prodigal. Maybe you're the prodigal again. And what Psalm 32, and this is where I close for you as a Christian. I love Psalm 32. It's almost like the follow-up to this. And it says, "Oh, how happy is the man whose sins are forgiven." Man, I would pray that you would leave here happy and blessed, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that God has pardoned you. And maybe you came tonight and you're not a Christian. Maybe all of this talk of sin, you thought, "Christian sin? I didn't know that." The way some of us act, I wouldn't blame you, as though we're holier than thou. We don't ever sin or blow it. The reality is we do, and the reality is you have a problem with sin as well. The reality is that you have to get right with God. Maybe you've never experienced the weight of your sin being dropped. You've never experienced getting clean from sin. You've just gotten comfortable with it. You know it's there. You know it bothers you. You know you hate it, but you don't know how to deal with it. And let me tell you that you cannot be a friend with God until your sin is dealt with. It's impossible. God is holy, but God desires to save and to cleanse and to forgive. And tonight we've talked a lot about crying out to God. But you know what the Bible says to you if you don't know God? That you're his enemy. But if you would call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you call out and you cry out to him and say, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And the Bible says that there is no other name given under heaven whereby which men can be saved. And that can happen for you right now. It happens here every week. It's one of the highlights for me of Renovate, is every week seeing, for the most part, someone coming and getting saved and experiencing, watching them, the release of sin and their right standing now with God. And we rejoice and we get to see this week after week. And so maybe that's you tonight. Maybe if you were honest, you would say, "Man, I have a problem with sin. And I want to experience, Nick, forgiveness. I want to experience God touching my life and making himself real and cleansing me. And I want to give you that opportunity right now." God, I ask as we close tonight, if there's anyone here right now that doesn't know you personally, God, that's entrenched in sin, God, that you're calling, you're speaking, you're saying, "I love you, that I'm merciful, that I'll forgive you, but you have to come." God, you desire the heart. It's not just an outward thing. If you're here right now and you want to get right with God, if you want to experience within these moments God forgiving and changing your life, I want you to stand up right where you are. You stand up right out of your chair. And in standing, you're saying, "God, I'm giving you my life. I confess that I'm a sinner." And you want to get right with him right now, right where you are. You stand up right in your seat. Say, "Nick, I want to experience a relationship with God." Is there anyone here tonight? You know, there might be this war happening. I know for me in my life, it often happens like this. The flesh is saying, "No, you're cool. You've done this for a while. You don't really need forgiveness." The reality is, you know you do, and God's touching you. And if that's you, I want you just to stand right where you are right now. Say, "I want to give my life to God." He's so slow to mercy, slow to anger, rich in mercy. Is there anyone? God's calling you. Well, Lord, then as we close tonight as Christians, God, I know that the reality is that all of us feel the weight, the grossness of our sin at times. Lord, as you've touched our hearts, Lord, we close tonight just getting right with you, Lord. Lord, confessing sin, dealing with it as you have prescribed. God, we rejoice that you forgive, that you cleanse, that you restore. And I pray that we would leave this place tonight blessed and happy. In your name we pray. Amen.